Father, we open this precious book tonight and hold it up before you. We thank you so much for it. Dear Father, it's the very stand, the very feel, the very words that we need to know in this life. And it has so much in it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it, to put it in its right place, to attach all the dots together so they make they're in order, Lord. This book is written in such a fashion that the order has to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. We can read Genesis Revelation, but if you just read it, you can read about a story and that's about it, and jump over the things and pick out the things you like the best. When the Holy Spirit helps us, he helps us put it together systematically to see what's happening and realize that salvation is more than just a word or more than just saying, I'm saved. Salvation has been born again. It's more than putting on a religious cloak. And I pray that as we look at this last phase of it, of glorification, you bless us tonight and we'll rejoice in Jesus Christ that he paid the sin debt so we can know that God has already promised us that we, those that he justified, he's going to glorify. And I pray tonight you'd give us that wisdom. Again, I want to go back and just read again verse 28 to 30 and get us in line with, for the rest of the service tonight. And he said again, we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now, here's what we're going to look at in just a few minutes. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Now, this is written so we'd understand. God didn't just wait till we get saved to let know what was going to happen. He's telling us what he knew before we were ever born. This is what's going to happen. And last week we talked about the destiny. God creates the destiny. I'm going to go back to that because it's old news, but it's good news. He created the destiny of two places, knowing that man would fall. And he gave man the choice to decide whether God's truth or not truth about the destiny. There's a heaven and there's a hell. The lake of fire is the final bowl of that, and the scriptures has many verses of reference to that. And God does not burglarize a man's choice. He gives him because he gave him free will. That's the reason he's in the image of God. He's able to think. He's able to communicate. He's able to understand. And God chose to use words, which in turn developed his word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, we'd understand who it is that we're to trust in. And if we believe God is his record, according to 1 John 5, about Lord Jesus Christ, and then John 1:12, receive him, we become a child of God. And so that's who he's talking about here. Not unsaved, not someone got a religious cloak, not someone in and out, not someone's on and off, not someone saved one day and lost the next. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about something genuine, being born into the family of God. And we'll prove that. We'll go back to the flood in just a few minutes. So he said, moreover, notice and the tense of this, whom he did predestinate, and he did that from the beginning of time. I'm not scared of that word. Them. Who are the them that he did predestinate? Amen? Amen? Who are them? Understand the them. If not, then the them is not all the world just trying it. It's them that he knew at this time. He said again, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them. That is, he saw who they would choose and not burglarize their will. Then, he said, he called them. Now, by the way, that's right. Because the gospel is the message that calls us. So in the beginning, he's showing the plan, that the plan was the gospel would be preached when Jesus would come, and those that were called upon him, those are the one he said is already going to the place God is preparing for his children. And we see in John 14, and Jesus talked about that. And then he said, them he called, and whom he called, what? Them, same people, aren't they? Is it not? Come on, help me out now. Same people, them, he said also, he justified. And whom he justified, what is being justified? Those he declared right in Jesus Christ, not that he preordained in the sense to say you can get in there without a choice. This Bible, anybody who believes that has got to teach a lot of things in the scriptures, folks. He gives the choice to sap the facts of what Jesus did. And then he said, them, and I love this, he said, and them, and whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, him he declared right, them he also glorified. Now, I love that because I'm seeing now the word glory has meanings like honor and distinction and brilliancy and splendor and radiant beauty, we said last week, and also Webster says it's celestial bliss. But but we know glorify what Jesus says more than anything you and I could think, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. We talked about suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ and what that meant. And you find in verse 17 that Paul said that we suffered not for him, but with him. Now, it is a chance that we do suffer for him sometimes, because suffering for him is one thing, but suffering with him is the message being given out that he gave out, the gospel message, who he is. When you and I began to give the message out, and the oppression that comes by Satan, the oppression that comes against us because we're giving the message out, we're feeling that which Jesus felt when he, who is the very pity or very, meaning of the word gospel, when he went to Calvary, he felt that same resistance. When he went to Calvary to die, he felt resistance more so many times than you and I feel the resistance that we tell the gospel. I don't know about anybody here being crucified because they told the gospel. There have been some people who have died because they give the gospel. So that's where you're talking about you died with him or suffered with him at that time. So we suffer spiritual oppression and trouble because of conditions prevented against us when we're actually obeying God and giving the gospel. And I said the other week, you know, having a flat tire is not suffering with the Lord. Having a bad day is not suffering with the Lord. But when you and I intentionally go and something, let me tell you something. You remember that day, I believe Bill Alford was with us, we was over here in a section one Saturday, we went out visiting, and we had some people to go to a yard. A guy came out and started cussing, telling them to leave, not come into their yard. You remember that? And I walked down there, and he told me the same thing. That's oppression, folks. That's something that comes because you're giving the gospel out. If there's anything suffering with Christ, it's when you're doing what Christ said do, and they reject the message just like they reject him who is the message. So I move on, and I understand that we see the sin oppression against the church today more so probably any day that we've seen in a long time. Now, we see people who Christ died for. They spurn his blood, his love, his grace, his mercy. They trample the blood of Jesus Christ in spite of God's salvation for them. And so in these verses, God, and I mentioned the other week, God gives us this is called the golden chain that reaches from eternity past to the glorious eternal future. And this is what happened 28, 29, and 30 when you and I got saved, that God said from the beginning took place. That's the reason he said, listen, examine yourself. Be sure that you're not a reprobate. Don't believe the things that God says, but in turn, thank God only be accept you because you believe on your terms how it is. Listen, if you and I believe God on our terms, we're going to do after we claim his term, claim what is his terms, is not his terms, but our terms, we're going to do what we think we're going to do to make him pleased in our lives. When you get born again, it's not that way. It's like I've got to do what he wants to be done. I have to do what he said do to get saved. I have to do what he says to do when I'm born again to receive rewards. That makes sense to me. Maybe I'm not a little dumb, but I'm glad I'm not dumb enough to believe that God's not in charge of this thing. So this golden chain of scripture links the ages before creation to the age to come that we live in our day, and of course, at the end when Christ finishes this thing up. And so what happens is these events, these sequence tells us there's a divine power behind this. If you look to begin with when he talked about foreknowledge, there's a divine foreknowledge that God had that he would actually give a divine predestination in the beginning because of that foreknowledge. And then, because of the predestination, he gives a divine calling to fulfill that predestination. And then he gives a divine, when he's called, justification, because you can't go to heaven without being justified. And when he said, them that are justified, he said, those I'm going to glorify. He didn't say some, a few. He said them. Them who? Those who were justified. The scriptures are plain. It's when we try to turn it around, it gets us all messed up sometimes. And so God knows everything. We said that last week. And so we understand this, that he does not, that God does not ever allow the destiny of an individual to heaven or hell without a choice. And we talked about that in great strength. So God has called us through the message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and he's marked you and I by faith. And verse 31 down a few verses shows about that mark. And he said, once he had talked about this series of divinism of things, of words that leads to justification and glorification, Then he says, what shall we say to these things? What things? These 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things he talked about that's happened to you and I who would dare believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I love that. He that spared not his own son tells us how these events that takes place, but delivered him up on his son, but delivered him up for all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, when he said delivered him up for all, don't mean that all is going to be saved. Some people try to claim it does. If he did, he wasted his time to verses before this. If he's going to save everybody, he didn't have to say anything about verse 29 and 30. Amen? So why did he do that first? He lets us know there's a preface here of setting up what he's fixing to say, and he sealed it to the fact that if God did this thing, you can be sure it'll last. And he goes on and gives us these understandings. He said, who shall lay anything to God, the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Aren't you glad of that? If I try to justify myself or try to think you could justify me, I've lost it. He lets me know again, this thing is real. Hey, I came from my mother and dad, not for anybody else. Amen? You came from your mother and dad, not for anybody else. We came from our Heavenly Father now, who was not our Heavenly Father, but our Savior led us to Him. Now, in Christ, He's our Heavenly Father. Isn't it an amazing thing? I'm an innocent, and you're not, you're something else. But I'm, you know the personality, I should say, get it right. But thank God, in Christ, we all have the same Father. I love that. Then I go on and I see that he tells us God has called us through the message of the gospel. And he talks about this in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Is he Christ that died? Yea, rather that which is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. And I love that last verse. For us, who are the us? Those he's talked about in verse 29. And those that he talked about, he justified and he glorified. He's there now making intercession for us. So this years ago, I came to the thought when I looked at that, if God has done all of this for us, why would he have to make intercession for us? By the way, to us here is the child of God too. It's not the world. And you know what God impressed my heart through the years of studying is? Just because I got born into the family of God and there's a new creation in this body has never been redeemed. If that alignment's not like it should be from God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit, our spirit and the soul and the body, when we're saved again, the Spirit and our spirit, God's Spirit and our spirit have been quickened by God's Spirit. But sometimes in the relationship of soul and body, the body gets between the soul and the spirit. And when it does, then the body is trying to dictate what we do without listening to God. And that's where God says, if I have to do what I have to do, you're my child now. And you're going to face things where in turn, you get back. If you get out of keel, you're going to face things for the perfect alignment that you can get the blessings that God has prepared for his children, that when you keep it through sin being confessed and be blameless, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, my spirit, his soul, my soul, and my body. My body at the end, so the instruction I get is come infiltrated through the where in turn I can control this body with his help. But if the body gets between me and my but spirit and soul and just thinking in systematic order, then I'm having some trouble because the flesh is blocking what I know I need to do. Because the soul has to do with what my mental thinking, emotions, things like that. Understand what I'm saying? And by the way, that's something we never see much in life. Because we don't think why the body is so powerful. The only thing help us control it. I can't control my body. You can't either unless God helps us. And he'll help us. We'll let him use the method he says use. Because his method is right in this flesh. And sometimes Satan catches us off guard. As a matter of fact, I've found this out. The Bible teaches forcefully. If I understand the truth of this book and walk by it, there's another force that's always going to try to destroy what I see. If I move forward to do something from God, there's going to be opposition for me. If I move a level up that God moves me in position, there's going to be more opposition. I have much more opposition today than I did when I first got saved. I have much more opposition today than I had when I taught a class years ago after I got saved. I have much more opposition today than I had when a few years after I was saved when I began to do some speaking engagement somewhere or another. You want to tell you what it is? You do something for God and you're going to have opposition. Because there's a power that can't change it, but he does his everything in the world to intimidate you. And God will never move us from one level to the next Unless we learn to walk humbly and understand our heart must be in such a way that we walk in a way in turn that don't bring condemnation, but help God help us to turn it would bring that which would bring glory and honor to Him. And so here I see what completes the chain. Verse 30, in the last part of that verse, he said this. He said that those are justified whom He also glorified. Now, it does not say, when I read this and look at it, and folks, listen, I don't read the script. That's why I don't read through the Bible. I'm reading Psalms, going through it now. I read every word, and I read very slowly, and I read and look at words and ask, what does it mean? Who is it talking to? That's when it takes a long time. And so when I come here and look in verse 30 and see, notice, and I ask this question, in verse 30 he says at the end, and those he justified, and he said, and them he justified, he also... So, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the question I ask is, it does not say some of those whom he justified. Does your Bible say that? It didn't say many of those. It said to them. And the verse before says that was justified. So it means that all God justified, he said, I'm going to see you through the glorified. If you've never been justified, you've never been saved. Putting on a religious cloak has not been saved. Turning over a new leaf has not been saved. Joining the church has not been saved. Being baptized has not been saved. Receiving Jesus Christ has been saved. And understanding the gospel enough to know that, Lord, these are the verses. That's when we give when we lead someone to the Lord, verses of Scripture to look at so the Word of God can penetrate and do things you and I can't do in our absence and so forth. And I love this as I go through. And I began to see then that he's talking about, it does not say those who were once justified and kept holding on to the end, were eventually justified. He said that those he justified, them he glorified. Now, how can I look at this? I'm looking at the flood and ark and Noah. The ark is a symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's safety in the ark. Amen? If you don't believe it, you look at all the people in Noah's day and find out who was saved. Where was people safe? In the ark. Who was in the ark? Noah and his family. And out of the population of thousands of people, they all died except those in the ark. Well, that's the reason I don't believe it. That's the reason you're going to hell too. No, I don't mean you. I mean, who says that? Because if you don't believe the record of God's Son, which is the ark is typical of who Christ is for their safety, then they cannot. And I know this is language you don't hear much about today because everybody's saved. No, they're not, folks. Everybody's not saved. I wish they were. Pray to God I wish they were. But they're not. We have to be born into the family of God. So I go back and I look. If you look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 through chapter 7, verse 1, you see God told Noah to build that ark. And then as you look in chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible teaches us that God shut them in the ark. So what happened is, when he got the ark built and it started to rain and for the fountains began to open up, he called Noah into the ark. And when they went into the ark, he shut them in. Where's safety during the flood? In the ark? Where's the not safety? Outside the ark. And you know what? He stayed in the ark till God said, all right, now it's time for you to go out. If you go to chapter 8 and verse 16, he said, now you can leave the ark. Take your family to leave the ark. So God shut them in when they went in and let them out. When did he lead them out? When the ground of the earth no longer had danger to them as a flood. And so I believe, see, this is interesting. Now, I think when they enter into the ark, they were safe until the judgment was passed as the flood, which was that day. Suppose God had said, and give me a scenario. So God had said to Noah, I want you to go, Noah, now listen, you ready? And not just fish would take. The only thing you need left now, I want you to go find somewhere or another some spikes, good-sized spikes, and I want you to go into the ark, and I want you to drive a spike somewhere distance apart, at least 8 spikes, so that when the flood comes and you're in the ark, you have something to hold on to. Because if you don't hold on to that spike, you'll never make it through the flood. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so I said, suppose he said that. Wait, well, let me think on it. I mean, simply this, you're in the ark, but you've got to have something to hold on to while you're in there, as if I may not keep my word. And here you go, and he gets the spike, just hypothetically. And he finds what, he gets it whole, puts it in there, everybody did it with wood, and puts them apart so they wouldn't interfere with each other, and put eight up there. And can you imagine that after a few weeks, if you could go by and say, "No, how you doing?" He said, "I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on in the flood." Now, the ark's symbolic of Jesus, or Jesus is the reality of what the ark. There's safety in the ark. There's safety in Jesus Christ. And so when I put the two together and connect the dots, then I begin to see that Noah and his family in the ark, no matter what happens, you hang on to the spike, Noah, for you, if you do this, you'll make it through. Now, they would have not survived if it depended on them to hang on to anything. No way. Because you don't have to hang on anything when you're in the ark. You just believe God to get in there. And Noah believed God 120 years and built an ark which gave testimony to a world that's going to rain. And his family is the only one that was saved in that. And so we see that this is a great thing. God Almighty would have, and God shut them up until the earth after the flood was ready for them to come out. And by the way, the reference that touched my heart years ago is Romans 8:1, which he said, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to who is in Christ Jesus." Why? He's the ark. He's the ark of safety. It's in him or out of him. And by the way, when they went in the ark, they couldn't get out until the judgment was passed so God could let them out. When you and I trusted Christ, we're the ark of safety. The Bible calls him that. Ark of safety. Therefore, we're in that until God gets us home on the other side in a glorified body. And you're going to see this glorification is in these changes, in these sections right now. And so God calls our present affliction light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, until we get home. What a little affliction they might have had in the ark was light compared to what would happen if they'd been outside where the flood was at. So what a little affliction we have now is going to be something, and it's painful and it hurts, but it's not going to be, it's going to, you can't, when you get home in glory and glorified body, you can't compare what we went through compared to what we'll be when we get there. The destiny is greater than the present, and that's going to override everything in a glorified body. And so I see that, again, that Peter said this in chapter, look in 1 Peter chapter 6 with me. If you look down about verse 6 through 9, he said, "Wherein we are greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are heaviness through manifold temptation." We are that now, if you're serving God. "That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold." Boy, isn't that amazing? Trying our faith, that we go through all these things, much more precious than gold. God pity a person, though, would cause us to have to do something to try faith. We want to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then he said, "Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory to the appearing of Jesus Christ." It happened to the time Christ comes for the church. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now have ye see him not," he said, "yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receive the end of your faith, even now the salvation of your soul." And then he said in chapter 4, in verse 12 and 13, he goes a little further about this, and here's what he said, "Behold, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy." He talks about there. So again, what a glorious blessing we have before us. And Jesus tells us in chapter 17, verse 24, and I love this verse, in his prayer, as he prays to God the Father about those that God has given, he said, "Father, I will." And this seals it, as far as I'm concerned. Anybody say what they want to say? This seals it because Jesus Christ prayed when he was here for those that God would give him, and he didn't lose one of them. Notice he said, "Father, I will that also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, after the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And he prayed for the Father at this time that they would be with him on the other side. And you think, listen, Jesus in the garden prayed to show the fact, as Father, it be thy will that this cup pass from me, nevertheless thy will be done. He didn't pray that here, because God's will is done if you trust Christ as Savior. And you are in that ark of safety, and God's going to be honored because of that. So as I close with just a few thoughts about this, glorification then is the logical term used to describe the final removal of sin from the lives of Christians at the end of time. Dictionaries generally define glorification as a state of height and honor in one's life. And in biblical studies, glorification exists as one of three parts of the process. And here's where we get tied the knots together. Glorification starts when you and I were born again. That's the only way we have access to it. It was settled in God's sight then, but there's a life to be lived after that, and you'll see at how it works out through this way. In other words, Christian life started out with making right with God, and we cannot be right with God except in Jesus Christ. Why? I can't come to God and say, God, forgive me my sin, and that's it. I have to come in Jesus' name. I have to come because of what Christ has done for me. I have to recognize that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, or God will never answer my prayer about saving my soul. But the world don't believe that. As we were talking this week, I think about, of course, Florence took over September 11th for the towers just about. We were thinking about that, folks. And please, I say this with a loving heart and a humble heart. When those towers fell, it put our country in a spin. And everybody got religious real good. And you remember what I've said before, they went to Madison Square Garden. Filled it up! Every religion in the world was there praying to their God. It didn't matter who they were. No matter what God was, if anyone who said they had a God, they were there praying to their God. Now, let me tell you something, folks, and I said humbly, but forcefully. You can't find in the Old Testament where God ever said for Israel to pray to another God other than Him. And you can't find nothing in the New Testament where God said, for we who are saved can pray to another God except the same God that Israel prayed through, except for we pray through Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm a jealous God. I wonder what God thought when he saw these thousands and thousands of people praying at one to their God. I'm going to get a letter from this, I know. But folks, I want you to know, God will not tolerate another God. He won't tolerate. One day he will put all gods down. Because they have no power. And I'm going to tell you another thing, too. I don't believe God appreciates his children, Jew or Gentile, praying to another God as if their gods were equal to him. Now, I've said it. Get me out of jail. Because I believe, I'm going to tell you what. There's oppression about preaching this book that's never felt before in man's life. And as man gets older, as we get older, you're going to find more oppression. That's why many of them don't go soul winning now. Because there's pressure. It comes against us. Sometimes we don't want to get far to teach the Word of God because somebody may get upset. But folks, listen. No one is hard as on people with the Word as Jesus was. And he deserves to be honored. So being saved as a child of God, the upgoing process, though, now is from a day I got saved to I get home, is a growing process. And the glorification is the final movement from this life to the rapture to that life of glory. So it's three stages. When I got saved, and from the day I got saved, prenatal period, to God gets me home, I'm growing towards that method of what transpired. I've been glorified, this new creation. And when I get to a point that I'm going to drop this body and I'm going to go into a glorified body, and the final state is when God delivers us, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Then he justified, he's going to glorify, and that final state of glorification is when we stand in the presence of God then in a glorified body. See, we're in the presence of him now, but he can't be seen. That's the reason the world has a lot to do, not to trust him. And so I began to look at the scripture, and I began to send the ongoing process now. It made me holy, and the glorification final will be taken. I'll be walking in holiness. And with all the problems I have, God never said that I'd be sinless, but he said, I'll make you blameless. And I'll see to it as your father that you're blameless. And then I look at it and I see when the glorification takes place, scripture indicates glorification to take place at the time of the final trumpet and, you know, in the twinkle of the eye in 1 Corinthians 15 and also 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And so when this takes place, we will experience perfect joy in God's presence. And that's what Peter was talking about. Look in Jude verse 24. I started to say chapter, but it is one chapter there. Verse 24, watch this. For I want you, will you please turn to this. Look at it. I'm going to back up what I just said. In Jude, only one chapter, verse 24. Now watch. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who is that? It's certainly not me. It's certainly not you. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Keep yourself in the love of God in verse 21 and so forth. And he said, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, of some who have compassion make a difference. And others say with fear, pulling out the fire, battling, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And he shows that there are some who save just in the process. And there's some, man, just before they die and end up in hell. By the way, the thief on the cross did that. The one on the right side was right at the point of leaving this world through exits of death and receive Christ as his Savior. And Jesus told him, there's one thing for sure. I know he's going to be there because Jesus said he was. He said, today thou shalt be me in paradise. Folks, you better believe that. And hey, listen, I believe with all my heart as much as God's Son told him that when he said, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Holy Spirit wrote that through Paul, and I believe it's the same thing. The promise is there. Now watch, he said, now to them that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. Now why would he talk about presenting us faultless if we didn't have no faults? Now he's talking about child of God here. So there must be about that, that God brings this in where there can be confession when one knows no sin. And if not, God may deal as a father. And so I began to see another thing about this thing, that the change will take place when believers in Christ glorify, but citizens in heaven, and then who will transform our own bodies to like his glorious body, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21. He'll do that by the power that enables him to save us and to deliver us. And the body of every Christian will become like the body, fully glorified in eternity, like Jesus Christ. Because in Philippians chapter 3, let me read it with you. I'll still get it in 5 more minutes. Let me read, turn Philippians with me, if you will, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says this. Watch, he said, for our conversation is in heaven. That's the way of life. Conversation is the way of life. It's simply setting forth citizenship. We have citizenship there. He said, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm glad you said that, aren't you? Because some people think heaven can be anywhere. I don't care. I don't exactly. I know I think it's up, but then on the over in China, they may say, well, up, down from you up where you're at, down from right. Well, and we may be down where we're at and up. I'm just telling you, it's from heaven where God's at. And he tells us that in this verse. And he said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. I've been saved. Hey, you've been saved. Why would he use the word vile? You know what that word means? It means this worthless, bad, wicked, depraved body. Now, if it's that way and salvation took us out of it, how could he, if salvation saved us and then we could lose it later, then this would not have to be in there, because this says us that there's going to be a change to get us out of this wicked, ungodly body. There have been times people have been shouting all over the place. Because you understand now something you didn't see before, that how wonderful this plan of salvation. This is not just a trip around the county. This is not just a trip across the country. This is a trip to heaven, folks, because of Jesus Christ. He gave us the certificate that we are in the family of God if we really know Christ. That's the reason important to teach this book like we do. And then he goes on, he said, notice he said, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. His glorious body, it simply means a body of glory. Notice, according to the working whereby he is able to even to do all them unto himself. I love that. Now, what I'm saying, my question is now, since it's going to be his body, and I'm through, I'm just about through, how will these glorified bodies work? You ever asked yourself that? How will they work? What do we have? I mean, there's some places suggest that our glorified bodies will in some way relate to the body of a person he has on this earth. Well, I hope it's not like this body. I've had enough of it. Now, I think God let me live in it. And I'm not crazy enough to say I don't want to live in another year and do something about it. I'm certainly glad to know that he gave me a body here, but I've got something better to look forward to. And that's what a wonderful thing is. And when I see this, that this person, this based on the description of Jesus in his post-resurrection body. And when we say that, Jesus could hide himself not to be revealed. On the other hand, he could say to Stephen, who wouldn't believe the apostles, that he saw him the Sunday before that on night, reach here and fill in my hands. So he had scars, didn't he? Reach here and fill in my side. And you know that's me, Stephen. And by the way, Stephen never had to do that. He called out, my Lord and my God. And so here we see this is based on the description Jesus has post-resurrection body. He was recognized as follower, even showing them the scars. Jesus also had the ability to eat, though it was not necessary. In the last chapter of John, he shows that he ate fish with the brethren, with the disciples. After he told them where their fish was at. They'd been fishing and they found none. And then we see also that as Jesus did this, his survival, Jesus was recorded as having the ability to appear in a room. The doors were locked. There's no way in. He didn't go through a window. He didn't go through a crack. He went through the wall. I don't know what that means about our body, but I'm glad to know that new body is not going to be like this body. Now, I'd have to go to the hospital if I tried to go through that wall. But what I'm saying, this amazes me. And when he walked with the two men on the road to Damascus, he could conceal himself. So there's much that's unknown about the final glorified state of Christian body in eternity. But it's very clear that Christians will be like the Lord forever. And sin has been removed. And you'll never see it again. Amen. And the scene was powerful enough in John's vision that some of his final words were, when he got through with the book of Revelation, filled, no doubt, with the power of God and looking forward to thinking that Jesus might come any minute. Amen! Come, Lord Jesus, he said. And I believe those who know the Lord will enjoy a perfect eternity with a glorified body, perfectly designed by the God of heaven and the God of creation. And though I don't know a lot of things about it, what I do know about it, I believe, and I believe with all my heart, that we get to heaven. Eating, it'd be a pleasure. And I'm going to enjoy that. Because eating now is a pleasure, and it also causes a lot of problems. Amen? Won't it be wonderful? Not need food, but you can go and eat if you want to, and it'd be pleasure. God has everything in heaven that we don't have here, much better than anything we have here. I go back again and I say we started out and we talked about this wonderful scene, regeneration, redemption, substitution, justification, sanctification, intercession work that Jesus does for us, the resurrection that sealed what he could do for us, the expectation of serving him and his return, and the manifestation that he gives to us to know who he is by faith. It's an amazing thing. It's the hardest thing in this world to believe in something you can't see. And that's the reason the world and people in the world won't step to that particular point. So I can't believe anything I can't see. But the thing about it is they don't see. Once you trust Christ as Savior, you have another dimension. And you see things in the spirit that this book reveals that you never see with the physical eye now. But you know by faith it's real. It's the substance of things hoped for, the other things not seen. And we trust God that it's going to be like that because God has hid himself from those who won't believe. What a marvelous thing, folks. The God of this universe has hid himself from those who won't believe. And those who do believe, he's eager and earnestly desiring to reveal himself to us. But he won't do it without this book. He won't do it without this book. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, thank you for this journey, Lord. I hope it's a capstone where we can see some things we never saw before and cap it off with the fact to know just for us, the world can't see it because already they believe that any person who believes in a God is enough because man becomes his own God. And they've convinced themselves that the God they believe in is the right God because man becomes his own God. And in turn, he thinks since he's his own God, then everything he says about eternity is going to be what he says because he's his own God. And then you got all these gods. No wonder in the past you had the gods of the world fighting each other in history and in different situations as you look at the unseen world that people talk about. But I'm glad we got one now that through his Holy Spirit represents him. And Lord, every time we give the gospel out, someone hears it and move closer to you. Don't make us smarter. Lord, I guess that's the reason you use some people like me. Because I just don't consider it anything smart about it. I just believe you, Lord. And I think everybody here believes the same thing. Well, they act. They've studied the Word of God. They just believe you. And I believe by believing we try to obey what we can and realize we don't know everything. Lord, if we knew everything in this book, we'd be walking the Bible. We'd be better than the Holy Spirit. We'd be equal to the Holy Spirit. God, he wrote the book. We don't know everything in this book. So therefore, there are some places that you have to rub off the pointed places. You have to kind of file off the edges at times with your word. And this world will do that. And Lord, you let us understand that in this life, we will have opposition because you had opposition when you were here. And where we may die for you in some place on the earth, you went to the cross and died for us. You didn't have to. And you did that so we never have to worry about eternal death. Holy Spirit, help us exalt him, because I know you came for the purpose to exalt Jesus. Please help us exalt him. And our Father, help us never remember that when Jesus was here as your son, he prayed to you as his father, though he was equal to you. And let us understand positions of infinite part when we look at God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and what they do in these bodies now. The drawing of the one to the Lamb of God with the gospel, and then moving in through the door when we ask Christ as our Savior by us moving into the body of Christ, spiritually speaking. I wish we could explain it different, but that's when you taught in parables. You gave us an example, Lord. I love to study the parables more now than I've ever done before. Because in every parable, there's something that you are revealing to your people that's hid from the world. And we see a tremendous gospel message, a tremendous Bible message, a tremendous instruction for the child of God. I'm glad I was raised on a farm, because a lot of things had to do with farms. And I can look at things that happened on the farm years ago now and go back and study what the Lord is talking about. Certain things, we didn't have a vineyard, but I understand what a vineyard was. But I understand planting corn, I understand planting crops. And Lord, see things that God has given example to use a parable to teach a spiritual truth through something that I'm familiar with in the physical life. Please help us grow and help us take our stand, and yet with compassion. Let anyone know that if we get preach the gospel that even the night and talk about other gods, we still believe that our God loves them, cares for them, and we do. And Lord, sometimes we have to tell the truth when the truth is not received, but it better be biblical. I don't have no truth without biblical, Lord, when it comes to spiritual things. And we thank you for this study. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.